the Lord is impressing anything upon you from what we have gone through in the service so far. Let me just recap. We started off with a sister from Africa, and a trumpeter from Africa singing us a beautiful song. We moved to Brother Alan telling us brothers from prison who minister with us. Then we moved to Brother Vincent sharing us the Boys Brigade. And then the youth came up to share about the church camp. Then Brother Israel shared about a ministry in China. And then we had a sister from India coming up to share about her work with the needy. In the midst of all that, Brother Richard tells us, God is growing the church. Do you not see what God is saying? If you do not see, ask yourself. Because I sense something, and we see this morning the diversity of the church, from Africans to Indians to the youth to military people in Boys Brigade. You name them. I think God is saying something. And as we go through the text, keep that in mind, yeah? Because we'll return to that diversity in the unity of the church. Okay, let's start off. Where is my quiz? We always start off the year with a quiz. All right, let's see. What was the most boring subject you studied in school? What say you? Anybody want to shout out something? Maths? No, you did maths, so you, there you go. Wow, that's really coming. What was Alan? What was it, Alan? Yes.
Moral knowledge.
Moral knowledge. No, I think the history guys have got it. History has got it, okay? You really hear. History is considered probably the most boring subject. I mean, with all due respect, Malaysian history, you know, sejarah, sultan, tempatan. I tell you, okay? But you see, here's the point. History is not only boring. History is dangerous. It's a very dangerous subject. I want to explore a little bit of that this morning. Give me a few minutes. Any Londoners here? We're going to make some remarks about our British friends. Any Londoners here? I'm in safe territory here. Okay, great. This is the London Museum of Natural History. Beautiful building. Very nice. Extremely elegant. Very good to bring your kids to learn about butterflies, minerals, logs, stones. I can see the look of the face. Boring. Now, however, there's one part of the museum where the Chinese call Pai Toi, you know. They queue the rest of this. You can hear an echo. And that's this part. Oh, they have a T-Rex section. You know, it's packed, you know. And no entrance fees or more. So everybody queues in to see all of this. After all, why do you want to hear about butterflies and stones and look at 1,000 or 100-year-old books when you can look at Uncle T-Rex? Animatronics! Now, what's the point of all of this? The point is, you can't say you go to the museum and say, oh, I've been to the museum, Daddy, I went to study, and then go and look at T-Rex. That's selective. It's selective history. And why is the queue at the Jurassic section so long, and the queue to the butterfly section you can count with one hand? Because everybody wants to see this. This is interesting. This is exciting. This is powerful. This is earth-shaking. Butterflies, thank you very much. You fall asleep. Now, the Book of Acts is a historical book. It is the history of the growth of the church. In fact, scholars would tell you it is the only book written purely in a historical narrative style. So it is a history book. And it has suffered a lot of abuse and a lot of divisions. People fight over the content of the Book of Acts. And this particular event, Pentecost, is our T-Rex. Why? Because it's earth-shattering, it is fire, it is tongues of fire, it is all these kind of miracles blowing over wind, the shaking like an earthquake, and everyone says, that's Pentecost. But let me ask you a question. Is that only what Pentecost is? And I'd like to suggest to you, that's only part of Pentecost. If you really study Pentecost, like what Brother Brandon read us through, Pentecost is divided into three sections. And this whole miraculous, violent wind, tongues of fire is only the entree. The main course is the message. And the final ending is the community. And this morning, we want to pick up on the part of Pentecost which everyone forgets. If you go to bookstores out there, you find dozens of books written on Pentecost. And when they write, do you know what they write about? They write about tongues of fire. Don't believe me, go out there, go to Salvation, go to Canaan Land. You pick up a lot of books. When they write on Pentecost, it's only on a miracle. Most people forget about the Pentecost message. So this morning, we're going to talk about the complete Pentecost message. What happened after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Let us come before God in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning and we thank you for the rainbow of community that is in our church, and we are blessed by that. And we thank you for the song we sang, "Let us be one voice in love and harmony." And we know, Lord, you are saying something to us. Teach us on the sensitivity of the Spirit. The Spirit led the first congregation years ago. May the Spirit lead us also today. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just recap a little bit what Peter spoke last week, because we have to tie the two together. And Peter told us how before the Spirit was poured on Pentecost, the Spirit was only available to a few people. You find it in the Old Testament. And Ezekiel, there is a prophecy that the Spirit will be given to all. And the outpouring of the God's Spirit is what Brother Brandon shared with us, is the prophecy of Joel, written down there from verses 25 to 28. I want to pick up a few other things. John the Baptist in the Gospel of Luke proclaims Christ was baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. I throw to you that prophecy was fulfilled when tongues of fire came. And of course, he brought us a little bit on the controversy of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's quickly recap this a little bit, because some people out there teach us that there's a two-tier conversion process. Now, I want to caveat a little bit. I don't want to turn this morning into a charismatic bashing session. I think there's a lot of things we can learn from our charismatic brethren. And we're going to do a bit of soul-searching this morning. But let's just quickly wrap this up. The book of Acts tells us about how the church moves from Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And these are things which people always use to point to a two-tier conversion. You need a secondary baptism. And I put it up for you. You will find that actually they are actually milestones. The Samaritans, you must understand, the gospel moved from Judea to Samaria. The Ephesian disciples weren't really Christians, so they are markers, yeah? Okay, let me pick up another thing to add on Peter's discussion yesterday about, last week, about speaking in tongues. You must understand, in Pentecost, whole groups of people spoke in tongues, not individually. And what's happening out there is that you have people grabbing you. I was grabbed as a young man and says, "Can you speak in tongues?" "No, I cannot." "Oh, you're a half-filled Christian." They would drag you into the room and four people lay hands on you and say, "Come on, speak. And do all sorts of things to you. But you look at Pentecost, none of that happened. It's spontaneous. It's spontaneous. Whole group just burst out. In fact, you find a record later on of Samaria and the other disciples is the same thing. So, I have a lot of concern when people drag you to a room, put on music, and put their hands around you and say, "Oh yeah, speak, do that to you." Now, I have grave concerns on that. Okay? Right. Now, let's go and look at the other side, and let's do a bit of soul searching on us, reform evangelicals, okay? Those who think we're very right. Now, after that miraculous occasion, we find this perplexing verse. The skeptics come out and say, some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Now, if someone comes to you and says, "I had a great experience of the Holy Spirit. I went to this service and someone laid hands on me and I just fell down. I had this warm sensation over me and I felt very close to God." What would you be thinking? Or someone comes to you and says he had a vision, or the Lord spoke to him in a very private manner. He saw a vision of Jesus and said something to him. What would be your first impression? Now, I suspect in this church, a fair few of us will be like this group. We will be thinking placebo effect. Oh, this fellow very emotional. And don't know what he saw. Lah. Oh, yeah, this fellow every time likes to go for all these things. And we can be generally cynical in an evangelical church. And in churches where the supernatural does not occur very often, we can have the habit of throwing out the baby with the bathwater. That's the term they go. Let me just give you a few quotes from some conservative evangelicals. David Cook, an Australian evangelical, says this: we must beware of throwing out the baby with the bathwater. In our Reformed circles, we need more awareness of the indwelling spirit and more confidence in him to do his work. And the late John Stott, the great British scholar, said this: if we have hesitations about some claims to signs and wonders today, we must make sure we have not confined both God and ourselves to the prison of Western rationalistic unbelief. You see, intelligent people like you and I are cynical. We believe in signs. So God rests up here. God doesn't rest here. See? Now keep that in mind because we're going to explore a little bit of that theme. Okay, and I think a lot of this goes about because there's a lot of people out there trying to hoodwink us. You know, they tell us, oh, these big miracles, and you find a lot of it is quite phony. And because of that, we get extremely suspicious. Now, let's go back to the message. Here we have thousands of people coming down at Pentecost. This fantastic miracle happens. Then a fisherman called Peter stands up with the 11, and what does he do? He raises his voice and addresses the crowd. And we have the first preacher in the New Testament, the first preacher. And the conversion rate is fantastic. You know, at the end of it, 3,000 people come to know the Lord. So here is the first New Testament preacher. Let's look at some other people who really preach very well. But let me just put you a little bit in context about the work of the Holy Spirit, yeah? This is what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. The wind blows wherever it pleases. It hears its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, on that day, people were cynical. Now, I want us to keep this in mind. We want us to have an open mind. I'll put it this way. The Bible neither teaches that signs and wonders should be normal. That's what some churches out there teach. Nor does it say it should be exceedingly rare, which is what a lot of evangelicals like to teach. God's will is sovereign because His Spirit blows as it pleases. Now back to Peter. Peter addressing the crowd, the first mega preacher in a huge crowd. Today we have the same thing. We can have people taking thousands. Here's a huge, bigger crowd than Peter, probably because he has speakers and he has technology. And look at the crowd there, this preacher. Now, let's take this in perspective. Normally, when you have such a huge crowd and an outpouring, a so-called outpouring of miracles, because at the end of this, you find a lot of people being slain in the spirit, a lot of so-called people being healed, etc., etc. Let me ask you a question. What do you think is the content of the message? We're going to compare that with what Peter spoke. I'll give you an example. The same preacher went to Singapore. Look at the poster. I think there's easily 80,000 or 60,000 people. What do you think is the content of his sermon? Healing. Or miracles. Or the work of the Holy Spirit. I've been to quite a few of this. And whenever you have a huge crowd and you have a so-called preacher who can show the anointing of the Holy Spirit, can do a lot of miracles, guess what the content of the message is? The Holy Spirit. Or powers, miracles, wonders. Now, why am I being so chong here on that? Look at Peter's sermon. What is the content of Peter's sermon? Let's take a few minutes. Did Peter talk about the Holy Spirit? You'll find the Holy Spirit is not even mentioned besides the prophecy on Joel. Did Peter spend a lot of time talking about healing? Healing is hardly mentioned. Did Peter talk about signs and wonders and all these great, powerful things? What is the central theme of Peter's message? It's Jesus. Now that is a revelation. Let me wrap this up very simply for you. A lot of people out there teach us that the center focus of Pentecost is the Holy Spirit. I'd like to propose to you there's an error. The center focus of Pentecost is Jesus Christ. Very important to pick up, because it will show you the role of the Holy Spirit. Let's break this up a little bit. Now, Peter's sermon basically gives you a narrative of the entire life, death, and exaltation of Christ. And I've listed it out down for you to have a look. I'm going to break it down a little bit. He talks about how Jesus was accredited by God with signs, wonders, and miracles. He talks about God's will. He says how, you notice he used the word, you crucified him. He doesn't say Judas, you know. He says you. He picks it up and shows you the nature of sin. With the help of the Pharisees and Romans, you crucified him. Verse 24, he said, death cannot hold him. And then he says something really amazing. Remember, these are Jews. It's the entire Jewish crowd at the temple coming for the Passover. And he says something very groundbreaking. He picks up two Psalms, Psalm 16 and Psalm 101. And he does something really amazing. He says, David spoke about Jesus. Now, that's groundbreaking. David, their own patriarch, spoke about Jesus. And then he adds something on their authority. They as apostles, they are witnesses to this. That's mentioned again and again in a few chapters. And then he uses the word that Jesus is Lord and Christ. He uses the word Yahweh, meaning he is the same as God. And he uses another Jewish term to say Christ. He is the Messiah. Now, why all of this? Can't a person who is preaching on healing say, I'm also preaching about Jesus. I'm preaching about the healing power of Jesus. Didn't Jesus heal? So I'm also preaching Jesus. Let me give you example. Now, unless you've been living in a cave, or you are totally avoiding kids, you will know what this annoying little thing is. If you don't know, find somebody next to you with an iPhone or an iPad, it will probably be downloaded in there. I had an argument with my daughter, or this, my 11-year-old intelligent daughter. I said, this is not a bird. She got very upset with me. She said, it's a bird. I said, it's not a bird, it's a ball. Now, you see, my house has got angry, it's called Angry Bird, for those of you who live in caves. I got Angry Bird stickers, toys, I got even a bathing cap. It's all over my place. So I get very annoyed, okay? So we had a very intellectual discussion. I say, it's not a bird. I say, look, and for those of you who are not aware of this, the game is a game where you catapult the bird to hit green pigs. I don't know why the pigs are green. It's developed by a Finnish company, and he made him millions of dollars. Now, here's my point. I told my intelligent daughter, I said, look, the bird is just a marketing gimmick. It could be bats, it could be pigs, it could be cows, it could be playing angry cows. It's just that happened to use a bird because it's cuddly. So she got very annoyed with me. She said, okay, it's not a full bird, it's half a bird. I said, okay, you're right. And that replies, you know why? Because they've taken away what is the most important thing of the bird. The wings. They clip the wings. So they could catapult the bird, you see. Now that's the lesson here. It looks like a bird. Sounds like a bird. But the most important thing of the bird is missing. You can go to hear a sermon and they tell you about healing, or tell you about prosperity, or tell you about the goodness of God, but they can clip the most important thing of the message of Jesus. Let's explore that a bit and take Angry Bird into a much more spiritual realm. Is this Christ? It is, in a sense. It looks like Christ. I don't think Christ carries a rifle. But it takes a part of Isaiah that says Christ will liberate the poor. Christ will come to bring justice. This is, they call it the Jesus Liberation Squad. In Memphis, they have a church where they've taken the Statue of Liberty and put a cross on it. And you look at the fine print down there, it says to reclaim America for Jesus. Is this the gospel? It's not a gospel. It's taken part of the gospel and it's pushed it to the front. And the rest of it has discipled. They have clipped the wings of the gospel. Now, similarly, people who preach this all the time, in every message. Every time they open their mouth, they only talk about healing, supernatural powers, lah. Have you been baptized the Spirit? Have you got signs and wonders? Are doing an angry bird on you. They have clipped the wings of the message. What is the central core of the message here? And we look at it carefully. Peter picks up one verse about the ministry of Jesus. We find it in verse 22. From verses 23, running all the way to the end, what is he talking about? He's talking about the gospel. For a bird, the wings is the key element that makes the bird fly. For a message on Christ, the gospel is the wing. Either that is not the gospel. You're not speaking Jesus. You're speaking something else. The real Jesus encompasses his entire life, death, resurrection, ministries and teaching. The real Jesus centers around the gospel message. And Paul put it very nicely in 1 Corinthians. He said, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He doesn't say Jesus Christ and His miracles. He doesn't say Jesus Christ and the signs and wonders. He doesn't say Jesus Christ and helping the poor. He says Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because the cross is power. We're going to take a short while to explain that. The next verse shows you in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. To Paul, the cross brings the real power of God. And putting it in much more contextual language, the power of the Holy Spirit is the power of the cross. Now what happens when people come and tell you, but I went to this rally and I felt this sting over me. I felt very good. I felt very alive. I felt zapped, like Peter said, this Highlander. And they are genuinely believing it. And I have a lot of very dear friends who look me in the eye and tell me with tears that, Anna, you need to feel the anointing fire. Anna, you need to receive and be refreshed. Let me give you an example. Not a very good example. This was so-called a wedding of the century, wedding of the year last year next to a certain royal wedding. Okay? Beautiful couple. Don't they look nice together? Kim's dream wedding. Again, for those of you who don't follow Hollywood news, this is a very expensive wedding, which lasted 52 days. Okay? Look at how people spend money on the wedding. Ronald, you're getting married. Don't spend money on this. Okay? But the point is, the focus, is it on the wedding or the marriage? Obviously, the focus is on the wedding. And sometimes we can do the same thing. We focus on the blessings. We focus on certain things like that we like to pick up from the Bible, but other things we cut off. Now, why I think this is quite tragic? Because if you look at her eyes, she genuinely believes she's in love. I went back that day, and that day they showed it on ETV, you know, and I actually watched the program. And when you watch it, you can tell she's genuinely happy. The mother genuinely believes in the marriage. But it lasted 52 days. What's the point? The point is, just because you had an experience doesn't validate it. Just because you go to a rally and someone touches you and you had this fire and you go on your tears, if we do an altar call afterwards and you go on your tears, it means nothing. That in itself means nothing. You can be genuinely happy and be genuinely mistaken. And this marriage lasted 52 days. What we make of Christ will determine what God makes of us. And this morning we challenge ourselves to ask, is our relationship with Christ centered on the cross or on other things? Let me wrap up this session. The Holy Spirit proclaims Jesus. The next astounding fact, because Peter picks up two Old Testament Psalms, we learn something that day. All Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is read in light of Jesus. Jesus is the key, the interpretative key to the entire Bible. And the cross anchors us to Jesus. Now you can sit there and say, I don't feel it. I don't feel it. No. How, I mean, when you look at that, what do you see? When you look at that cross, you don't feel the power. I go to a rally, someone zap me, I feel power. You ask me look at the cross, I don't feel power. So how? So let me give a few minutes to show you how you find in all the epistles from all the apostles how they pick it up. Let's talk about grace. If you think you're doing very well in life and God is blessing you, remember the cross points to grace. Why? Because Ephesians 2 says this, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast. And there are times in my life where God blesses me in a business, I get paid enough to pay bonus for my staff, and we can go for holidays, and I feel afterward a bit cocky of myself. Oh, I actually not so bad. In Cantonese meaning, I'm very good. And God reminds me, I caught you by grace. The cross doesn't separate me and you. Our brothers from Africa, our brothers in drug rehab, is by grace, and I'm humble. What happens when you're suffering? I went through with some friends who told me yesterday, God is very unfair because they just lost their daughter, 7-year-old daughter, and struggled very heavily with tears in their eyes. They said, how can God do this to me? And you cannot explain it. But sometimes when bad things happen to you, remember this, the cross reminds you your God suffered. And this is what Paul says in Philippians, in another book. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death, so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. So if you're suffering, remember this in life, we all carry our cross. For some here it is a disease. Some is a family problem. Some is a death. We all have our sorrows. Always remember this. The power of the cross reminds you Christ suffered. But that is not all. A lot of Peter's message talks about the glory of God. So we give hope. And yesterday when we were speaking to this couple friend of mine, very sad, if you read the Star on Wednesday, there was an obituary, a dear friend of mine, 7-year-old daughter had a brain aneurysm, 1 in 1,000 chance, and she just passed on. You know what was worse? This is the second child they lost. The first child they lost at 9 months, and the grief was just all over. And I spoke to the wife, May, you know, and the only thing that kept her going was, one day, she will see her children in heaven. And it was so bad that we were talking. She said, Anna, I'm clinging on like this to my faith. No, I can wake up every morning and I cannot breathe. I don't want to get up. But she says, it is heaven that keeps me going. And this is what Peter, another apostle, says. The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory. And that is what Peter is saying here. Jesus seated at the right hand side of God. After you suffer for a little while, he will restore you and make you strong. And my good friends tell me, Anna, we will move on. And we will be restored. Suffering is not enough. The cross reminds us of the eternal hope. How about attitude? In a church like this, we all fight. And Paul in the Philippians tells us, after talking about the cross and the attitude of Christ, tells us you must be united with Christ, same attitude as Christ, same love, one in spirit. Do nothing of selfish ambition. So the cross is power in transforming us. That's the most important thing in our behavior, our attitude, to be more Christ-like in a diverse church like us. We could go on. Church leadership. Church leaders take on the cross that our King would gladly humble himself to the cross. That our King would wash the feet of the disciples. So all church leaders learn the first prerequisite is to put aside your ego. And we could go on. And the most important, it tells us what love is. I want to go back again to what is God leading us this morning. We are a diverse church. Sometimes it's hard to be united. Sometimes we fight. We'll get on each other's nerves. And we remember, what is the cross? The cross is love. And this is how we know what love is. Another apostle, John, Jesus Christ, laid down his love for us. I just showed you a sprinkling of verses from 3 apostles from 5 books. I could spend 2 hours. Every epistle talks about the cross. This is what John says. We ought to lay down our lives for brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? And our dear sister, who was helping out just with Brother Rama, prayed over is portraying the cross. That is what we just saw. Brother Alan shared us with Morning Glory. This is what the cross does, that breaks Brother Alan from a bondage of the past where he had a relative who was in prison, cost him his education fund, cost him his studies. But the cross is power. The cross is power. Christ laid down his life for us. And dear children, let us not love with words on tongue, but with actions and in truth. What my brother KJ John always tells me, integrated with integrity in truth. And here we have it, a picture of how you love your brother. You come all the way down from the roof to bring him to Jesus. You know that it's in the Gospels. And what did Jesus say? He doesn't talk about healing. He says what? Your sins are forgiven. Again, a reflection on the cross. And we end with this. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is fighting words. Very difficult. I end with this section with this because yesterday when I spent time with my friend, we shared this. You know, we said, look, it's only thing that keeps you going if every day you have a bit more of Jesus. Every day you have a bit more of the cross. Last few weeks, I spent time with Brother Richard Yeo. You may not know him, he's on Pantai. I had dinner with him. One day he's on Facebook with his wife. Then the wife tells him, you know what, I'm going out for noodles in Makati. The wife steps across the road, a taxi brings her down. This is what life does to you, you know. You see, if you're not prepared, the world will mow you down. For us to survive and thrive, you need a bit more of the cross in your life every day. The cross is power. The cross is grace. The cross teaches us about suffering. The cross teaches us about love. The cross teaches us about glory. And when we do that day by carrying our cross, we can say daily every day, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let us end this session with this section of the church. After we talk about the message of the cross, he talks about the Christian community, the first Christian church. And we'll just quickly wrap up. The first Christian church was devoted to biblical teaching, genuinely caring for each other, lively in their worship, and growing the church by word and lifestyle evangelism. Because he says this here, that in verse 47, they enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily. We thank God FBC is growing. We hope we're not growing because you find the church has a need for you. Because you like the food at Globe Cafe. Because you can put your kid in Sunday school. We hope we're not growing because you like to hear speakers who can tell you jokes or can move you emotionally. We hope we are growing because of the cross. And the cross transforms us into such a community, people are drawn. I want to come back to what I said this morning. To move a church with such diverse backgrounds is difficult. It's difficult. And this is what the cross does. In Galatians, Paul says this, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And in Galatians, they have issued Judaizers coming in to break the church. And you say, they're neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And this morning, friends, there's no African or Indian or Chinese or drug reform people. We are all one church, one voice. We sang a song this morning. I want to pick up the words for you. And if God leads us, we'll sing it again. We sang one song that said one voice. Let me recap the words. Father, we ask of you this day, come and heal our land. The next line, knit our hearts together that your glory may be seen in us. Then the world will know what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Then the world will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Because the glory is seen in the church. And the chorus, let us be one voice in what? In love and harmony. And we pray, oh God, grant us what? Grant us unity. I'm going to close in a short while, but may that be our prayer. Now, I want to pick up one other verse that we often... am I no more battery? Yes, sorry. Now, this is one verse I'm going to now take a little bit, 5 minutes to talk about us evangelicals. Now, I've been reading a lot of books on the conservative evangelical side, and every time they come to verse 43, which says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, they bypass it. They bypass it. So we ask ourselves a question this morning as we wrap up. What is the place of miracles in our church? Now, I'm going to break you down to what the Greek says. There are three, in essence, this is what a miracle is. A miracle is a demonstration of the power of God. What is a wonder? The Greek word tarata. It means you're astonished. And the word sign, semeia, means it actually functions to embody a spiritual truth. For example, Jesus, when he heals the blind, is actually a parable to talk about spiritual blindness. And these three are picked up. Now, a lot of conservative churches say this only happened then. Doesn't happen today. We now got the Bible. No need all these miracles already. Only happened in the book of Acts. Now, this is doing a T-Rex again. The evangelicals are also truncating history. Now, I struggled with this. Let me pick up what other texts in the Bible say. In Hebrews, this is what Paul says. We must pay more attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. He's talking about the gospel. And he says this, God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles. The same Greek words used here by Luke in the book of Acts. And gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed and according to his will. Is that the only book saying it? Let's look at Romans, which is about justification by faith. He says, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have seen and done. By what? By the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. Is that the only text? Again, Galatians, which is about legalism. He says this, does God give you his Spirit and work? What? Miracles among you because you observe the law and because you believe what you have heard. And again, in 1 Corinthians 14, in this chapter, which people talk about the priority of prophecy over tongues, this is what Paul says. If an unbeliever or someone who does not understand, meaning a young Christian, comes in where everyone is prophesying, he will be convinced by all. He is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will lay bare. So you'll fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Now let's pause. I just showed you five texts. What does the New Testament teach us? The New Testament teaches us miracles were normative at that time. Now, am I asking that every service, I'm going to ask you to break in tongues, prophesy, see dreams? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying miracles have a role to lead people to the cross. Let me go back to this image. Peter used this image last week. I used the same image some time ago. I feel quite sorry for this guy, you know. If you go on the internet and you Google counterfeit miracles, his face comes up. I'm afraid one day I'll meet him and I say, you look very familiar. And I go, you're a Google. Now, the point is this. We look at this. Why is he a poster boy? Because he looks silly. So us conservative evangelicals say, this is what they teach in all the churches out there. They roll on the floor. They frog like animals. Must be a bit crazy. But here the sword cuts both ways. Remember, the essence of Pentecost is the cross. Now, what if he, who you think looks very silly, went home, read his Bible, transformed his life, and became closer to Jesus? What's wrong with him rolling on the floor then? So long the service is done in an orderly manner. Let me illustrate it to you another way. They say Christian life is a race. So we expect everyone to run this way, you know, smiling, hallelujah, run like that. But the thing is, not everybody runs that way. People like me probably run like that. The point, it doesn't matter how you run. Does it matter if you sit at the back there very quietly or you want to jump on the floor here and roll? Does it matter if you worship very quietly or you raise your hands? What matters is your heart is worshiping the Lord. Does it matter if a church preaches miracles, another church doesn't? What matters is your life is transformed. In the end, people all run differently. I'm probably the middle guy. The one on the left is probably my wife, very slow and steady. The point is, God can use anything. We started off by looking at what? The Holy Spirit blows anywhere. And you cannot predict, you cannot put God in a box. The charismatics are wrong because they put God up like what Peter called a performing monkey. They want God to perform miracles. You know what is the evangelical heresy? We gag God. We put God in a box. They say, no, you cannot do that. No place for this. If afterwards I do an altar call and people fall down, are you going to say, oh, honor leading us charismatic? That's not the point, isn't it? The point is God can do anything to bring us to the cross. So we want to end with this. I want to ask you this. Do you believe in the God of miracles? It's an important question. Let me tell you why. I'm going to wrap up now. This is a reverend in Finland, you know. I can't read the language. Claus Hendrik. Do you know what? I saw him on BBC. If you look carefully at his book, you find the word down there, the word atheist there. He's an atheist. But he's a pastor. And to him, there's no contradiction. I heard his interview on BBC, a program called The Exodus of Christians from Europe. Europe is spiritually dead. He's not the only one. Another man, Till Sagan, from Amsterdam, is also a pastor. He's openly an atheist. Now, here's the point. Europe is spiritually dead. The Europe that produced all our Christian saints, our giants, Martin Luther, Calvin, William Wilberforce. Centuries later, Europe is dead. Why? Because people wake up one day, they don't need God. I'm going to tell you a bit about myself and ask you the same thing. Don't you think sometimes you need to just feel God? That's a miracle, isn't it? I spoke to Brother David. And how he went through a dry period and God just spoke to him. Now, if you're not going to pray for it, you're going to sit in church, you're going to enjoy all of this, and after a while, God is going to be irrelevant. You're going to be an atheist or an agnostic. Ask you another question in this midst. Are there not people who doubt? I bet you the people here will say, you know what, deep down, I'm not so sure this is right. You can read all the Bible you want, but you need God to just you with a sign, with a wonder, and says, I'm real. There could be some of you sitting here who struggle because you're bitter. God has let you down. It's not intellectual. It's like, like Sister Nelly in Pantai, you know, Allison, the daughter, is going blind. She's legs are broken. The husband has got cancer. What more can go wrong? And Sister Olivia shared to me, by just the touch of God. Or maybe you're struggling with a bondage. Some struggle, and you feel guilty. You need that touch. Either that, we'll end like Europe. There are more Christians in Nigeria where Boko Haram is slaughtering Christians there than there are in Amsterdam where they are free. Why? Because people are touched by God. There are more Christians in Malaysia where they're telling us we can't use our Bible, where the papers are saying things against us. Despite persecution, our faith is more on fire. Why? Because more people get on their knees to say, God, be real to me. I want to end with this. I'm going to ask the worship team to come in a while. Luke says this, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? If you ask for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to us of Him? What is the point? I think we all need to be filled a bit more to sense God. At the end of the message, what happened with Peter? The crowd was so moved, they said this in verse 37, they were cut to the heart. You know what that means? It doesn't mean you get emotional. It means you're convicted by the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to ask this. What is the response? Brothers, what shall we do? I'm going to lead us in prayer on three things. As with the music comes up, I'm going to invite the musicians to come up now. First, to repent of your sins, as Paul said. The Old Testament says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And some of us have been Christians for so long, we have forgotten the joy of our salvation. And we start with our knees to repent. The second thing we're going to ask about is to have a feeling of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit will move you closer. That you really sense as you sit there, God is real. We're going to sing this song. Please remain seated first. I want to bring up the words. Worthy is the Lamb. Written by Charismatic Hillsongs. Extremely biblical, the words. Thank you for the cross, Lord. You see, a miracle can be very quiet. You don't have to roll on the floor. It can be very quiet. The aim is to transform us in our faith that the cross is real for us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the price you paid. Bearing all my sin and shame, in love you came and gave amazing love. Brothers, sisters, we are now going to move in the Spirit. I'm going to ask you to stand up. We're going to sing. We're going to ask God to minister to you. And I'm going to ask that you pray for a small sign, a wonder, a miracle in your life. Pray for a feeling of that. They will transform you. And to pray to repent of your sins. Let us minister to God in song now. come before you now in prayer, Lord. Eyes closed. As the music plays, we ask for the Spirit to move before us, Lord. The congregation, for the first sermon said, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent. Right now, eyes closed, we ask, if anybody here wants to repent, raise your hands. Any sins? Thank you. We see you at the back. Thank you, brother. You can put your hand down. Thank you, sister. Put your hand. Thank you at the back. Brother, thank you. We see your hand. Brother in front, thank you. We see your hand. Sister, we see your hand. Thank you at the back. We see your hand. And here, right-hand side, we see your hand. Put it down. One more round. Do not harden your hearts today when you hear the Lord. Any sin, we ask you now just to raise your hands and then put it down slowly. Any sins to repent, put up your hands. Anybody else? Thank you, sister. Thank you at the back. We thank you. We see you. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. We see your hand. Thank you. We see your hand. Lord, we ask for all those who raise their hands. Restore to us, O Lord, the joy of our salvation. Sometimes we've been Christians for so long, we forget you are real. And if there can be 80 pastors out there, oh Lord, you know the depths of our heart, the doubts in there. Rekindle to us that fire, oh Lord. Rekindle to us the joy of your salvation. Rekindle to us the power of the cross, oh Lord. And to all those who put up their hands, we ask, oh Lord, for that declaration. You fill them now with the presence of the Holy Spirit, oh Lord. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. I still close one other prayer. Some of you may be struggling and you need to sense a bit more of God in your life. We ask you now to just say, Lord, I am struggling. You're not real. Put up your hand. We want to pray for you right now. Thank you, brother. I see your hand. Thank you at the back. We see your hand. Anyone? Or thank you. We see your hand. Thank you. We see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. That's quite a fair few. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we struggle daily with our faith. For some of us, oh Lord, is bitterness. We say life is unfair. God, restore to us a miracle. Give us a sign, a wonder, as the Spirit blows. And let us realize you are real in our lives. For some of us, we are struggling with bondages. Lord, as you use signs and wonders and miracles to the first church, we ask now, if it is your will, pour that upon this church so that we grow closer to you and to the cross and we can truly sing, worthy is the Lamb. We say all this in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this one last time and bring up the words. Then we can depart slowly. Can we bring this up again? We're going back to the... Let's just go to the chorus, yeah? Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Sing with us right now. Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb.
The whole church sing, worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Anoint us right now, your Spirit, Lord.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Hallelujah, Lord. As we depart right now, we ask your Spirit be with us. Fill us with the presence of the Holy Spirit that leads us to the cross. Anoint us right now with your fire. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I'm going to ask Brother Moby to lead us in a benediction. Thank you.